as we walk before you. Lord, we pray that you would grace us this day and through this word to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. My passport expires this year, so I need to renew that soon. And apparently you can do this online. We'll see how that goes. But if I want to leave the country, or at least cross an ocean, I'm going to need one of those. That's my understanding. International borders require some sort of proof of my citizenship. Know where I'm from and why I'm there and things like that. So if I want to see and experience life elsewhere, I'll need that. Maybe you have a passport, maybe you even have plans to go somewhere exotic this summer. Maybe you're going to India or Israel or London or France, Rome. And you find yourself far away from home, literally in a foreign land, acting like the tourist that you are. There's nothing morally wrong, I would contend, with being a tourist. You happen to hail from somewhere else. That's just the way it is. You're not at home. Your home happens to be here in the U.S. of A., just like your passport says. And so you shouldn't be all surprised that you are at least a little out of step with the styles of, you know, let's say Paris. They like their style. They'll have different haircuts, perhaps, and different shoes and different summer shorts that are local for them. And yours might not look like them. And you might even attempt some accents that are off. Bonjour. Au revoir. Merci. And they say, thanks for trying. Or they might say, don't try. Because even without hearing your mangled accent, they might spot you immediately as American. A tourist just passing through. And the same thing might happen in Rome, might happen in Philippi. 2,000 years ago, people recognize, you're not from these parts, are you? So they say it out loud. You don't appear to be from here. You're different. Your wording is different. Your wardrobe is different. You walk different. Where are you from? To which you say, what? Here in Paul's letter to the Philippians, a short answer to that question might be heaven. I'm from heaven. That's my home. That's where I live. Can't you tell that's where I'm from? I hope you can tell. And so in these verses, Paul wants to highlight that home and hope for you and for we as God's people, we're citizens of heaven. That means that wherever we walk, we need to walk worthily of the gospel. That's one reason we'll be moving forward in this way, pretty much how Paul starts in verse 27. If you look at that, he's telling you that whatever happens, if whether he lives or dies, whether he comes to them or not, whatever happens, for me to live is Christ. That's where we left off before this. But whatever happens, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Yesterday at the retreat, I had taken a screenshot of the outline for the sessions, and there was the reminder that, oh, that's right, the topic for this, maybe you got this in Grace Talk, is retreat theme, life together, the beauty of the gospel together. And under this was this verse, and I thought, oh, I'm already done writing mine, so maybe I can find some great things to add to my sermon, and then it would get longer. Or you can listen to the recordings of what Daniel has to say. It was the opening passage he read, I might be developing it a little differently, but not the part about the gospel living in a worthy manner. That's explicit. The flavor of what Paul is saying, it's almost as though he's lifting a warning finger to let them know he really means this. The way it's translated here is, there are different ways that we have, let your manner of life. It could be behave as or conduct yourself. It literally means to take an act, literally, to take an active part in the affairs of the city. Or in this sense, to live out your citizenship. That's why I'm picking up on the passport metaphor. The reality, and he says this later in the letter in chapter 3, that your citizenship is in heaven. So this is not new to the Philippians. They know this. What does it look like? Having just proclaimed, for me to live is Christ, and I need to walk worthily as a citizen of heaven here and now. That looks like something. What does it look like worthily? Heaven is my homeland. It's not here. We live here, you've noticed, but we're not from here. We live in the U.S., but it's like we have a dual citizenship. As you may know, the city of Philippi at this time was literally a little piece of Rome. They liked this. They were a colony of Rome. They were a little further away, but with this reality, they had the privilege of Roman citizenship and the things that go with that. And by the way, this is the Rome. I mentioned you can go to Rome. You can still go to Rome. But this was like Rome of ancient times, a much celebrated, much ballyhooed, architectural awesomeness. You have Caesars and such and gladiators and wonders that are still sort of standing to this day. So it is the city of history and grandeur and power, colosseums, aqueducts, theaters. And the Philippians are part of that. Yes, that is my citizen. I'm with Rome. And so I get to travel. I get the military. I get the culture of Rome. I get the rights as a citizen of Rome. And so Paul here is using this specific word to pick up on the reality of their dual citizenship. And he wants to make the case for the Philippians that even though you live far away from the capital city there in Rome, you need to live as a worthy citizen of Rome here in Philippi. That's the picture. And so here, the connection where Paul's taking this is you are a citizen of heaven and you live there in Christ, but right now the worthy walk looks like something now as a citizen of heaven. You live like who you are. You reflect the homeland of heaven. And along these lines, the dual citizens, they got their nation now and their little town there, and you do too. And so we're going to be asking ourselves from this section of the scriptures today, as we work through these verses, at least four ways, you could say, that we can unite or rally or reflect what it looks like to live as worthy citizens of heaven, even in the Tri-Cities. Here are four characteristics, really, of unity. I'm going to be using the word one purposefully because there's a oneness that is showing this togetherness, worthy citizens walking together in this world. And if I had four characteristics, they would be these. They might sound like things to do, and they kind of are. Stand, there's no alliteration, but to stand in one, that's one. To contend as one. Three, fear no one. And lastly, suffer for one. Stand in, contend as, fear no, and suffer for one. The initial exhortation, this living out your citizenship, the manner worthy of the gospel, it goes forward from verse 27. And so we'll start with the standing in one because it's a unity issue. It's very clear that the nature of this, they're coming together to achieve a common purpose and goal, and it's going to be the gospel. It's stated there for us. There are goals. What kind of goals? Like actual goals. You can think of like sports. They have goals. Soccer has goals. Football has goals. Every sport probably has goals. Does baseball have goals? Score a run. That would be a goal. You get the idea. It's a united effort. Let's just pick on football. A lot of you like football. It's baseball season, but football, the metaphor is pretty clear here. They're advancing toward an actual goal. And that will look like something. And I'll develop that a little bit more to show you that the strength of the teamwork essentially is going to be required. You're in this together. And to the point here in verse 27, Paul's reminding the church in Philippi that it's the Holy Spirit has to give you this strength. If you want unity for the team, the Spirit has to get. If you need a coach, the Holy Spirit has to coach you, lead you from the inside out, moving you together as one to advance Christ's gospel. See that verse 27? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, check, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. That's why I'm saying stand in one. It's the Lord Jesus by his Spirit. You're standing, that you're celebrating, you're seeing this goal advance by way of the team spirit, if you will, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, a team that stands firm. It's a comforting reminder for any church in any era or any place, whether it's the first century in Philippi or 21st century here, where we are, we serve as citizens here and now. And we stand in one. Firmly, verse 27. And ways we do that is we confess common truths. We like forms, not just as Reformed people. We mention that at times, but we like three forms. We like to confess the same truths like we did with the catechism earlier. We want a very clear proclamation of the same Christ, who Jesus is, what he did, what he had to do, and what only he could do to save a fallen race, sinners facing the wrath of God. Only the Christ could save the sinner. He had to come to the earth. He had to obey the law perfectly for you. He had to die the sacrificial death for you because you could not endure the wrath of God. So he had to do it. He had to go to a cross, come out of a grave. That's the gospel content. We stand in that. We live like we love that, because we do. These are truths that Paul has been reminding the churches. He's developing it further here. The reality, you don't have a gutless, mindless ministry. You walk worthily as citizens of heaven. Gathering them together, this letter's being read, saying you need to stand firm. As one. Stand firm in one. That's Jesus, Spirit leading you. And that's going to spill right over into a second point. Paul's going to give a reason or the purpose for this standing firm, and that is, this is number two, to contend as one. This is the second point. It flows right out of the first. When you stand in one, you also contend as one. If you look with me at the end of verse 27, Paul continues. See, so that whether I come and see you or not, I'm with you, that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Okay, so the picture here is contending. Different ways to translate this, I suppose, but it's conjuring up images. Really, on point here, the word that's used here, part of the word is the verb athleo. Sound like anything? That it's to engage in an athletic contest. So again, on point here, contending. It's this compound word showing this you're fighting side by side for the same thing. It's a very appropriate picture for a group that's contending together. Again, the football offensive line. If you know anything about how those work, it's a system. It's pretty impressive. They don't get a lot of glory. I understand offensive linemen, they get paid pretty well these days. But you need those people. It's not the glory position, true, but those guys work together as a system to move other large bodies around so that the goal can get advanced. It's unity for a shared goal. They're contending to get, they are working together. They are striving. They're battling. And really, maybe on point here, this isn't stated explicitly, but the contending, the battling in this particular passage, Paul could be thinking of the arena. The arena, right? The gladiators and such. That kind of struggle is very common in his day. Pretty wild thought when you tack that on here, and if Paul's got that in mind, he surely does not have offensive lines in mind. But if it's the arena, and the Christians are being sent into the arena for what? For the gospel. Their faith in the gospel of Christ. And that's what verse 27 says, isn't it? Striving for, as one man, for the faith of the gospel. Oneness. Unified work. Oneness in the one. Without whom there would be no purpose for a team. The faith of the gospel. Again, that's that body of objective truth. It's who Jesus is and what he did. Striving for that. Contending for that. Promoting the gospel. Protecting the unified effort with solid team play. Again, if you want to win a football game, and I know you do, you do some battling here as a team. So pick your running back, if you like Kenneth Walker. You know that he never scores a touchdown on his own? It looks like he does. Might be diving in. But without the 10 other guys pushing around, the 11 other guys trying to knock him over, there's no personal glory for him. And there's no team glory. And like we hear at post-game interviews, the old yarn, there is no I in team. And that's true, grammatically, and also really. The effort is contending together. And if you win a victory, it's together. And we're team members in a church. We contend as one for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to realize that. I think you know that, but you're reminded of that. We're scrapping, we're striving, we're contending, we're cheering, we're thinking, we're blocking for one another. Now, negatively, that can look like things. So if there's like bickering and stuff, that's against what we're talking about here. That's not a oneness. That's a bad thing. Personal agendas get in the way of the team. That means you're injecting an I in the team. See? That's not good. You get dragged down and maybe dragged down the whole team to a loss. Poor play. So no. We listen together. We're a body together with the same goal, and that's the gospel. So positively, what would that? We want to support one another. We want to speak up. We want to honor one another. That sounds like a lot of different things. We not just contend, but we commend. We commend one another. We say, "Good job, attaboy, attagirl. That's good for all of us. Good work. Good words. Spur one another on. Go team." We contend as one. So if there's contending that's going on that becomes contentious, we stop that. Because there's opposition everywhere. People trying to knock us over. Which is very much related to a third point that Paul points out and features next for the citizen of heaven living here on earth. And that is, fear no one. So the first, stand in one. Second, contend as one. And third, fear no one. And this point comes, it's in the historical context. Paul appeals to this in verse 28. There's the team play, the one spirit contending as one man. In verse 28, you see it there? And not frightened in anything by your opponents. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. On a football field, it's pretty clear who the opponents are. They're wearing a different color. In the arena, it could be a lion. And in Philippi, Paul doesn't state specifically who the opponents, the foes are right here. There's some reference to, some think it might be the Christians that are preaching the gospel. They might have been doing things differently or poorly, but the flavor of this is probably more that there's some Roman citizens or maybe the Roman authorities themselves that are not really appreciating what Paul is pitching. They in Philippi, if you recall, they're as Roman citizens, they would have confessed that who's Lord or the Caesar, who's the emperor. So, and then you have these other people say, no, Jesus is Lord, and then the Philippians might be getting nervous about that because Rome doesn't like that talk. People die for that. People go into the arena for that. And so there's an allegiance that is addressed here, and here's the Lord Jesus. There appears to be some fierce dealings with them, and we can deduce a certain fierceness to the opposition. Paul tells them specifically in verse 28, right, not to be frightened. More literally, trace this out, not to let them intimidate you. Not to let them intimidate you. Like trash talking or worse. The picture here, I found this of some interest, that the picture is of a horse that got spooked. Ever seen that in a movie, maybe? Maybe in real life you've seen that. If you know anything about horses, there's something unexpected happens. Maybe a snake jumps out or there's a bang and the horse throws the rider or does something tragic. And it reacts in a way that is not befitting a horse. A horse, they're regal. Like why would the stallion get startled? You're a wonderful beast. Why would you let a little snake spook you? And to the point here would be why would a citizen of heaven get spooked by someone on earth saying you're a loser for trusting Jesus? You ever shriveled up at that? So, maybe not outwardly, but inwardly, you're almost a little ashamed. You think you might have a point. And then Paul said, no, this isn't your home. That person wagging a finger at you, even if it's the magistrate, not just someone at work, the team spirit, the Holy Spirit, is showing you something much more grand. You fear no one. Whatever the outside forces may be in Philippi or in Tri-Cities, Washington, don't worry. No fear, as the saying goes, no fear in anything by your opponents. In fact, look with me at how Paul elaborates on that word of assurance. This is the middle of verse 28. There's something about a sign. This is a sign, this you being so together in your cause that you don't have time to get spooked by them. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Okay, so loose paraphrase here. Sure, you guys may look and act tough, you opponents, but the more you all stick together here, we're going to stick together, and you're not going to intimidate us. We're children of the King. You try to attack us, you're going to fail. It's right here, it's a sign. You're going to fail. You will fall. We will win. That's the reality. Here's our salvation. It's also a sign of our salvation. This should encourage you, this oneness. The oneness is literally an omen that you're going to get destroyed, bad guys, along with the added proof that we're going to get saved. That sounds smug, but it's true. It's a sign that shows that people see Jesus in you. At work, strong enough to create a stir without startling you in fear. Citizens of heaven, what's your worry? We're the church that's gathered here and around the world, and we have a certain calling. And we have opponents outside these walls that want to do us harm. And our goal is to advance the gospel truth. How many different ways can we say that? And it really bothers people, maybe you've noticed. It even bothers citizens of the state, have you noticed, when Christians speak up. We have enemies on earth. I'm not telling anything you don't know. And again, we live at a time where it toggles back and forth. Sometimes it seems worse. But I'll just tell you the straight out truth. The world hates us. The world hates you personally. It hates Jesus. It just does. And here we are as happy tourists on earth, serving him as citizens, representing him worthily with his words. And there should be no fear. We have his spirit. We have this word entrusted to us. So maybe it's a sarcastic person at school. If you know any sarcastic people, they take little jabs at you because you say things like, "You believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven?" See, that sounds so subtle, so simple. But if you're 12, that's a hard word sometimes. That's a punch to the gut. Maybe if you're 52, it's a punch to the gut. And you think, I don't know what to say to that. You know it's true that Jesus is, but you don't know that you really want to engage in a worthy way that might present good news to someone taunting you. And so you're intimidated. Maybe someone you work with gets mad at you anytime you bring up religion. You can't talk religion here. Well, what is religion? What would it mean to get restored to your Creator? Would you like that? Or maybe you're afraid to begin a conversation in the first place because you just don't like rejection. You don't want to risk the ridicule of someone on social media giving you a thumbs down. We all know how tragic that is. And frankly, maybe the day, and maybe you're going to live long enough where, like in Rome, the government itself will come after you. And stifle you, stop you, put you in chains like Paul. And Paul's telling his struggling friends there in Philippi, don't let them intimidate you. Don't fear. We pull together in the power of God's Spirit. We contend more side by side until all of our opponents begin to realize that maybe we should join your side. You look like you've got something that's good and from God that's winning. We want to follow the one that you're following. And that leads to the final point for the verses today, at least. If you see some persistent opposition, as Paul did, there's a brief theological explanation that's being offered, verses 29 and 30. He's telling his friends that something more about what it means to unite as a worthy citizen of heaven for the gospel, and that is to suffer for one. So you stand in one, check. You contend as one. You fear no one, yet also you suffer for one. You think, I don't know if I'm going to like this last point. Can you speed through this one? It's not a long point, but it's a clear point. If you look with me at verse 29, of course, the one we're talking about here is Jesus, verse 29. For it has been granted to you, and granted here is a word derived from grace. So Paul is talking about a gift. something favorable about this. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Does that sound like a gift? I don't like the suffering part. I'll rally around the sports image. Yeah, we're working together. Yeah, go team. But the suffering part, I don't want to get hurt on the field. You guys going through some opposition? You need to realize that you're not only graced by God with grace unto salvation, where Jesus does all the work, you're also graced with this very specific privilege to suffer for his sake. Verse 29, see that? It's for him. So Paul's circumstance in Rome, in prison, chains, right? They knew that in Philippi. He's telling them. And just like verse 30, if you look with me there, they were, in Philippi, verse 30, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Which, again, is a good argument for the possibility that both Paul and his friends in Philippi are experiencing this opposition as Roman citizens from the magistrate, the authorities. We share in this together. Do you realize this is part of the rejoicing that Paul starts out this section? He's rejoicing in this. Privilege to suffer. Come alongside me in this for the sake of Christ. Maybe you don't look at it that way. It sounds strange, doesn't it? Something for apostles. Yeah, apostles can take this on, but not people in the Tri-Cities. Maybe Philippians, they're first century saints. They're tougher than us. Whatever that would mean to you. You want to get beaten? This is from Acts. I jotted this down from Acts. True of the early church. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Apostles keep going. So there in Acts, it's the lifestyle of the believer. It's part of living as a citizen of heaven on earth. You're ready for this. You don't fear it. You even welcome. It doesn't mean you're going out picking fights for the sake of getting in a fight. Some people might think that that's what's up. No. Suffering disgrace for the name. Not for the sake of suffering. If you like to suffer, for the sake of suffering. Say, I don't want to suffer. Maybe you're thinking, I don't want to take one for the team. I don't want to take one for the name. I don't like pain. Do you like pain? I think it's okay that you could probably say, I don't. I don't like pain. But do you accept pain for the name, for the one, for Jesus, for the gospel truth? And this is all the while realizing that, well, suffering necessarily is part of the Christian life. Part of your citizenship, you signed up for this. And suffering carries with it joy. I hope you've noticed that. There's a privilege to bear the name, to speak for the name. In the big scheme of things, the pain really does result in gain. People say, no pain, no gain. Well, there is pain, and there is gain, because the Spirit is working this out, uniting us together in this way, even as expressed here, uniting us in the efforts of Christ's body by his Spirit. Gaining glory itself, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And Jesus suffered the ultimate pain for your gain. And as we're seeing here, this too is a sign of your citizenship, that it's in heaven. It's not just here. You don't really live here, not ultimately. This is not your home. It's where Jesus is. The Sinatra song, I don't know what you think of Sinatra, but I like his singing. And there's a song that I know, but I still wrote it down. Maybe you've heard this. It's very nice to go traveling. to Paris, London, or Rome. It's oh so nice to go traveling, but it's so much nicer. Yes, it's so much nicer to come home. I'm not trying to make this overly profound, but in the flow of things, in the picture of citizenship and maybe some upcoming travels, you might find, I don't know if you've ever been there, where you find yourself maybe in Rome. And you had a good time, but boy, you're glad to get home. Because it's home. And Paul's relating this kind of desire, the eager expectation to be with Christ at home with him, finally, and as a dual citizen, willing to accept that I may need to stay here, as we saw last time. I need to work. I need to serve you. I need to serve him by serving you. I need to walk worthily until I see him face to face at home. And as a citizen of heaven that's been joined together in Jesus' name, you're made one for this common cause that's being described here, all the action that goes with it, the reality that we're going places. We have a passport to go anywhere in Jesus' name, to walk in his name, to talk in his name for his purpose. Citizens of heaven, worthily walking in this time, in this place, before going home. And so he's knitting us together for that purpose as one. So we stand, we contend, we fear, and we suffer for one, the same one who suffered the cruel cross to purchase your pardon. And then to rise to conquer the last enemy, the last opponent, death itself. And when we hear these words, and when the apostle reminds people in real life, in a real time and place, we should be saying to ourselves, ah, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And it soothes the citizen of heaven who's right now serving side by side as one in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Father, as people who are seeking to live out a worthy citizenship before you, we would ask that you would bless this church of yours and your church universal, and by your Spirit to grace us to walk together as one and to contend together with boldness as we trust you to advance your kingdom in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.